if you could turn your Bibles to Revelation, and look at chapter 21 and read verses 1 through 8. So Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. Like I said, I've been thinking about heaven, thinking about what sustains us here on earth, and one of those things is definitely the promise of heaven. You know, how do you get through? How do you have strength? And really, having strength is knowing the truth and being focused on the truth and being focused on our eternal home, because something in us doesn't identify fully with the world here. We know there's something more waiting for us. And dealing with my dad in the last couple months has made me think about this more. Who's going to be there when you get there? And the premise of heaven and the promise of heaven shouldn't stop us to say, you know, we're done here, we've been saved, this is our home. Although we can do that, we can have hope and joy knowing it's our home, but it should also just light a fire under us to say, how can I use my life to save? How can I use my life to communicate this gospel, to reach everyone I can? Ed was praying about the offering, and while he was doing that, it all came to me that, you know, my money has completely changed its purpose in the last 15, 20 years. No longer do I think with my money, what do I need to get? You know, what can I save for? What can I buy? My money now is, I need to give this much to the church. I need to give this away. How can I use this? What ministry do I need to do? That's our mindset. Everything changes when your mindset changes to really who you are and the focus you have in front of you. Everything changes because now your Lord is Jesus Christ, and your wants and desires become what his are. But looking at Revelation, looking at what he promises us, and it's so amazing to see what it's like. We have hope. We have excitement here on earth. Even in the midst of everything we're going through, we all get old. Everyone laughs about, you know, losing their hearing. You know, their knees are hurting. You know, they're doing all these things, you know, and we laugh about it. And secretly, we're like, oh, man, this is a pain. But what keeps us going day in and day out is we know this isn't all there is. Truly, we know the truth of the Word of God, and we have such awesome things waiting for us. And we can celebrate those things because we know they're truth. Yeah. And but look with me in Revelation 21. And these are verses to get you excited. And this is John's revelation, the revelation to John. It said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Just remember that. I make all things new. I won't let you forget it. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Unfortunately, they had to throw that verse in there. But that's what makes us saved and not saved. That's the two destinations. So I want to focus on heaven, and I want to focus specifically on the fact that Jesus said, I make all things new. And he didn't just say, I make all things new, but he said, behold, here it is, I make all things new. We can read in Isaiah in chapter 43, 18 and 19, he says this. He says, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. And this is God speaking through Isaiah. Behold, I will do a new thing. And this new thing was really Christ himself. And think about God speaking, saying, I'm going to do a new thing. And the new thing that he's doing is himself. I'm doing a new thing. It's me. I'm sending myself to earth, and I'm going to shed my blood to save your souls, that you have a way to heaven. You're going to share in this inheritance of richness, of blessing. I am the new thing that I'm sending to the earth to die. Behold, I'm doing a new thing, and the new thing is me. It's a new way. It's a new sacrifice. It's a new pardon. It's a new atonement. No longer does the old way apply. Forget, remember not those former things, but now know the new thing that I'm doing, and the new thing is my body. The Alpha and the Omega comes into earth and does a new thing, creating a new way. And so we have the Creator, the Alpha and the Omega, the Creator of new things becoming a new thing. He becomes a more complete sacrifice. And it seems like he is bringing this theme up in multiple books, but he says, I'm doing a new thing in Genesis. I'm doing a new thing in Isaiah. Here's my sacrifice. And then in Revelation, he says, behold, I make all things new. Now, not just as he the new thing, but he makes all things new. In Revelation 21, we see the newness happening. Jesus creates. He makes all things new. And as believers, we need to have hope in that verse. We need to have hope in this book. And it gives us strength, it should anyway, to press on, to be encouraged and strengthened, because we have things to look forward to. I know when I am struggling, one of the things I do is I either come here or I go to my room, I get on my knees, I spend time with the Lord. It reinvigorates me because I realize just what the truth is. I realize just what our situation is. He reminds me of all I have to hope for. He reminds me of whose I am. He truly does. He reminds me of the hope inside of myself, that we truly have life. We talked a few weeks ago about how life residing in us. You know, people of the world who don't have the life of Christ in them can be depressed. They can be discouraged. They can be despondent because they don't understand the hope. But we have the hope living in us. And it's not just a blind hope to say, I hope someday. The hope that we have in us is an assurance. It's a promise. It's a reality of the life of Christ living in us. So whenever we're down, we can take time and understand, wait a minute, I have the life, the new life residing inside of myself. There's a newness in us. Revelation 21, this is a chapter of new beginnings. And in contrast, what we see is in Genesis, if you read that, we see a creation, a beginning. There's new things. The Lord created. Jesus Christ created. It says he makes the heavens and the earth. He creates the sun. He establishes the night. He creates the sea. And then we see the downfall of everything in Genesis 3. He announces the curse. Adam and Eve sin. We see death enter into the world. We see man driven from the Garden of Eden and from the Tree of Life. And we see the sorrow and the pain that comes with the sin that's introduced into the world. And everyone lets out a collective groan. Creation groans. And the reason creation groans is because the state of sin was never the intended state. And now we all wait for the newness to be made complete here on the earth, in heaven, and in earth. And so all creation groans for this newness to take place. The book of Genesis is a book of beginnings. It's a book of creation. And this is a book of creation where God declares, behold, I make all things. In Genesis, he says, behold, I make all things. He speaks and it's in existence. But in Revelation, we see Christ saying, behold, I make all things new. I make all things new. And here's what we see with him making all things new. He says, in Genesis, I made heaven and earth. In Revelation, she says, I make a new heaven and a new earth. He makes light in Genesis, but in Revelation, he makes a new light, and that new light is himself. No longer is there a need for the sun, because the glory of the Lord shall be our light. There will be no darkness. Someone once commented about heaven, and I can't remember who it was, but they said, you know, there are no shadows in heaven. Think about that. The light is so bright that there's no shadows in heaven, but everything is illuminated perfectly. So God is our light. There's no night there. He made the day and the night on the earth, but in heaven there is no night. There'll be no seas. I'm sorry, fishermen, there'll be no seas there. Maybe a little lake and a paddle boat. Trevor's like, yes. There's no curse. There's no more death. There's no more tears and pain. In Genesis, we see the world created, and then we see it go into pain and bondage. But in Revelation, we see the world set free and come out of pain and enter into joy. It comes out of bondage into absolute freedom. You know, it's awesome. We used to think about, what would this be like? What would heaven be like? What would this new creation be like? What will it look like? And we used to have people come and speak at our old churches, and they would talk about what the Bible talked about heaven to be, the characteristics of it, and you can read that in 22 and 23 chapters of Revelation. And what some people have reported after they have died and come back, and they've seen this magnificent place where they, when they got there, they said, please don't send me back. You know, this is just amazing and awesome, but it wasn't their time yet. Whether those are true or not, I don't know, but they're fun to listen to. And they sure make you excited about this place. But what will it look like? What are we going to experience? What are the sights and sounds? Because everything that I've heard reported is so much sweeter and so much more vivid in color and in sound. But I want to talk about something briefly about this new place, and that is simply its citizens. We think about the place. We think about the characteristics of the place. And, you know, when you go into a home, the first thing you notice is the decorations. You notice the couch. You notice, you know, the refrigerator maybe, and you're thinking, you know, my fridge didn't like that. But you notice the decor. But one thing that they don't talk about in heaven or on this earth about heaven is just who is going to be there. The streets of gold are nice, but one thing about heaven that will be awesome is that the citizens that dwell there are going to be God's people, and God's going to be there. But those citizens are God's people. And the first creation suffered from sin and corruption, and right now that creation, we are in bondage. This creation's in bondage. In Romans 8, 18, 19, or 21, it says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." We know not yet what we are to be fully. And I think we're going to be so surprised with what God has made us and what we're to become. It will be revealed in us. Right now it's cloaked, but it will be revealed. So we're waiting on this liberty as children of God. And the old creation at that time, when we get to that point, will make way for a new creation in us. And what will happen is, when we're remade into this new creation, God will be more glorified by who we have become. And that's the ultimate point of God remaking us. That we in our new selves, as citizens of this new heavenly place, will glorify God more fully. God's people are to glorify God. And so the description of the city, we see in Scripture, it talks about the city is this way. It says, it is a holy city. In Revelation 21, 27, it says, "There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie." I bought a car last year, and, you know, I went to the dealer, and I just expect everyone to tell the truth. You know, you kind of just move to everything. I got to tell the truth. And, you know, car dealers aren't like that. And that's why we all hate buying cars, don't we? And you're like, is that the lowest you can go? Yes, we can't go any lower than that. Okay, yeah, right. Then you leave the car dealership, and you know, I paid this amount of money. And you go talk to your friend who bought the same car, and he paid about $10,000 less. And you're like, you know, and you're thinking, you never feel like you're getting a good deal. Even if you are getting a good deal, you're never getting a good deal. But, you know, you just want people to speak plainly and truthfully. And isn't it so refreshing when somebody speaks plainly and truthfully? And you don't have to pick their words apart to say, what do they really mean? But when we're in heaven, everything that's going to be spoken is going to be truth. There's going to be no lying there, no abomination. no person that maketh a lie. It's a holy city. And the things that we're experiencing, as well as each other, are going to be holy. It's a prepared city. And we can think about this, that Christ took great pains to prepare this place for us as a signature of his love towards us. And John 14, 1 through 6 says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So it's a city that's prepared. It's described as a beautiful city. And this city, just some of the things that we've read about it, it has the glory of God dwelling there. There's 12 gates in this city, which are pearls, and each gate is one pearl. So you can imagine this huge pearl is a gate. The walls are great and high, and they're made of jasper. There's 12 foundations in this city, and the city, it says, was pure gold. There's no temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. We no longer need a temple because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, are there, and they are the temple. But we read about all these descriptions in Revelation, and we know this, that this city of God is made for the people of God. It's made for the people of God. And a city isn't just things, it's not just decor, but the characteristics of the city come from God and from the people that dwell there. And the new world is going to be perfect because only God's people will inherit and inhabit God's new world. It'll be full of God's people. In the Old Testament, we know the temple was there. We know that there was a veil that separated God's presence from men. We know that after Christ died, the veil was torn in two, and this opened a new and living way for us to enter into this holy place, to be God's people without separation. Hebrews 10 tells us that we can now enter into God's presence boldly by the blood of Jesus Christ. We'll be free to go in and amongst God, to be next to God, to see God face to face. But we can enter in by the blood of Jesus Christ now. The Spirit of God dwells with those that have salvation. But in spite of all that, we really don't fully understand God or have fellowship with him the way we truly want to. And there's a longing in our hearts to know God as he is, to have true fellowship with him, face to face. And that day will come when we do that, where we dwell in God's presence and truly enjoy him forever. We will be the city of God. We think about the city as a place, as a destination, as all its glory, but we need to know that we will be the city of God. We're referred to as the bride of Christ. And the bride of Christ is simply you and I. The bride of Christ is simply you and I, and this entire city is made in reserve for Jesus Christ because he is the bridegroom. In Isaiah 62:5, it says, "As the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." Do you ever think that God looks over you and rejoices over who you are? But he does. God looks over you and rejoices over who you are and who you are to him. We have that thought. We need to keep that thought that he rejoices over us. But we need to keep perspective here on earth as well. In 1871, there's a story about this massive fire, and it was in the city of Chicago, and it affected a person named D.L. Moody. And so he went back to look at the ruins of his home, and he surveyed the ruins and everything that it was, and remembered what his house once was, and there literally was nothing left. The fire had burned everything. And a friend came up to D.L. Moody, and he said, "Dwight," he said, "I heard you lost everything." And D.L. Moody said, "Well, you heard wrong, because I have a good deal more left than what I lost." And the guy said, "Well, what do you mean? I didn't know that you were that rich." And then Moody simply said this verse to his friend. He said, Revelation 21:7, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God." And as the children of God, what we need to know is we inherit all things. But even though we can know that we inherit all things, what would be better than just having fellowship with Jesus Christ? Even if we got all the treasures on this earth, nothing would compare to just having fellowship with Jesus Christ. and God the Father. And that's what we yearn for. That's what we look forward to. We celebrate the fact that we're going to receive heaven, we're going to enter into heaven, and how glorious it's going to be. But more than that, we're going to fully rejoice that we can finally have full fellowship with Jesus Christ. So our prayer needs to be this. Help us to focus not on what we think we don't have, but help us to focus on what we have waiting for us as an inheritance. Help us to focus on our fellowship with you, Lord. Help us to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. We realize that when we live this life, we fight this battle. We understand that everything that we fight, everything that we come to cherish, are those things that are never seen. We trade everything that we have on this earth, those things that are seen, those things that are tangible, for the things that are unseen. When you're in church, when you become engrossed in church, when you become a fighter for church, you realize that those things that you're fighting aren't each other. They're not people in the world. It's when you're fighting for salvation, you're not fighting for a person just to understand or a person just to make a decision. You are fighting a battle, and it's an invisible battle. It's with an invisible enemy. Those things that we're a part of are invisible. And so we set our eyes now on what we don't see. If we set our eyes on the things we see, we get deceived. We're deceived if we do that. But we set our eyes on the things that we don't see. Because what we don't see is eternal. And that includes Jesus Christ himself. We don't see him, but we know him. We don't see him, but we know him. And we know that one day we'll have full fellowship with him. Let's pray together before we take communion today. Father, we thank you for your promises. We thank you for just the thought of heaven, Lord. How glorious it is. How awesome it is, Father. Only a God like you could construct something like this, Father. With so many vivid details and so many things that pique our imagination, Lord, it seems like just amazing. But Lord, we thank you that you put eternity inside of us because we yearn for what heaven means, Lord. And what heaven truly means is that you're going to be there. The people of God are going to be there. Lord, that we'll have full fellowship with you. Lord, we'll see you face to face. We'll laugh. We'll cry. Father, we will be with you for eternity. And we thank you, Lord, that you have made the way to enable this to happen. Father, you shed your blood for us. You sacrificed everything, Father, to make this available. Lord, you have made a way for salvation where there was no way, truly. You've made a way for us to have fellowship with the Father as you have fellowship with the Father. And we wait, Father, for a perfect day of fellowship, perfect fellowship with you. So we thank you this morning, Lord, for offering your body as a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice. You made the sacrifice for us, your people. And by that sacrifice, Lord, you made all things new. You made all things new. And Father, one day you're going to declare to us, "Behold, I have made all things new. Enter in." Father, how can we be discouraged when we have the truth right before us? And the specter of heaven and the specter of life with you forever before us. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name.